It is time for us to begin our service. I will begin by reading the announcements. Kneel with me in the opening prayer. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this day, and we are thankful, Lord, for the blessings of life which you poured out upon us. We're thankful, dear Heavenly Father, for the freedom we have to come and to worship you and to praise your name and to hear your word preached in this land of freedom and liberty. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, even as we've made this effort to come this day, that you will bless us for the effort we made, that you will minister unto us, that you will be with our speaker of the hour, that he might speak unto us the message you've placed upon his heart, that you will open his mind to the leading of the Spirit, that he might be able to put forth that message, that we as the audience and the congregation will open our ears and hear the things that he speaks unto us, and that we will apply it to our lives, that we will use it to prepare ourselves in this last day for the work ahead of us, for the mission that you've called us to do. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you be with those who meet together throughout this world in like faith this day, that you will bless their services also, that you will strengthen your church, that we might grow in faith, that we might grow in unity of the Spirit, we might grow in your word, that we might be a better example to the world, that we'll be separate ourselves from the world in which we live, and that we will be ready and able, dear Heavenly Father, to do whatever it is you call us to do in these last days. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for the work of the gospel throughout the world as you've opened the doors of opportunity before us in many countries, and you continue to open the way for us to go places that will be have our ears tuned to hear the leading of the Spirit as we should go places, and that we will not go places you have no desire, that we will not waste our time or energy or finances you entrusted us with to do things that are not prepared by you, but where you have prepared the way that we will go and that we will follow your Spirit. We will do those things which you've called us out of the world to do. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for our youth, that you bless them, that you give them wisdom, you give them direction, that you'll guide them in their paths as they make decisions on who they will marry, where they will live, the jobs that they take. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will bless them, that they prepare themselves to take the work that will soon be theirs, that they will be able to thrust in their sickle even now to help in this great work before us. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for Andrew, that you'll bless him as he contemplates the call which you gave forth unto him, that he might make that decision and be able to join in this work. I pray, Lord, for the other young men that have a desire, dear Heavenly Father, to serve you, that you will prepare them, make them ready also for the work ahead, and for the young ladies that they will be making ready to be the wives of your ministry and the mothers of the children that will be entrusted to them. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for the many sick and afflicted, for those unable to attend this day, those who are homesick, we pray, Lord, for your blessing to be upon them, that you'll raise them up, strengthen them, that they can go about their business, that they can attend the Bible school or the reunions or the things that they have to do. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for Justin, as we hear the news about that he received from the doctor, we do pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you bless him, that if it's something that will be detrimental to his body, that you'll take it from him, that you'll raise him up, that you will bless him mightily, that he'll know that blessing came from you. Lord, I do pray even now, once again, as we meet together here in your name, that your Spirit will rest upon us in great abundance. And I ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, may I be blessed with a special. Thank you, ladies. now ask you to give your careful and your prayerful attention to your pastor, Bob Hedrick.
Thank you, Brian. It's good to see all of you here tonight. I do have a message that I hope I'll be able to communicate effectively to you and in such a way that you can gain something by it. That's always the prayers of anyone that stands behind this desk. I'd like to start with a story. Story of a guy named Roy. And I'm not going to go into his last name or anything. It was a real person. And I don't want to set him up as a perfect individual, because I don't know a whole lot about him except for one event in his life. But I'd like to use that event to illustrate some things. Roy was a soldier. Roy served in Vietnam. Well, technically not Vietnam. He was in Cambodia. You know, kind of on the borderline there, that we weren't in Cambodia. But he was there. And he served with a small group of men there. And they had sent out a squad out into this area to do some operation. I'm not sure what it was. 12 men. Roy didn't go. It wasn't his turn to go. He stayed back at the base camp. And these 12 men went on their mission just like they often did. But when they landed and they jumped out of the helicopter, things went bad very quickly. And the mission was woefully poorly planned. They ran in, you know, these 12 men ran into a battalion, which is about, I asked Gordon, and we don't know, 1,000 people, though, roughly. 12 men landing right in the middle of 1,000 of the enemy. And it was very, very quick to be able to figure out, you know what? We need to get out of here. You know, this is not going well. So they sent some helicopters to get them and to abort the mission. You know, before they even got there, 4 of them had already been killed. And all the rest had been wounded. And they there was so much fire and guns and explosions all around that they sent 3 helicopters to try and get them out of there. And they couldn't do it. They were stuck on the ground. And Roy was back at the camp, listening on the radio. Well, the 3 helicopters returned back to their camp and unsuccessful in trying to rescue these guys. And Roy's listening to the radio and he's hearing his friends saying, "Get us out of here." And in the background, he said it sounded like popcorn. There were so many guns going off. And he couldn't stay there. So he jumped back on the helicopter and they went back again. And they went to the landing zone where they were supposed to be, and they were kind of broken off and separated and scattered. They're fighting for their life. And they had all these different helicopters circling around, you know, shooting rockets and machine guns to try and protect them while they're there on the ground. Well, the helicopter gets within about 10 feet and Roy jumps off, hits the ground. He's got a knife and a medic bag. And so he's got to run about 70 yards over to where some of these wounded people were. And he gets shot 3 times. Gets shot in the head and in the face and in the leg. And each time he gets up. And he goes over and to these wounded soldiers. And he treats their wounds. Makes sure they have ammunition. He gets them some water. And he gets them picked up. Gets them so that defensively they're secure. And he drags them over to the helicopter and he gets them in the helicopter. Then the other group is about on the other side of this clearing. So he had grabbed this enemy machine gun, and he's shooting this enemy machine gun. He's running alongside the helicopter as the helicopter's flying over to this other group of people. He gets all these guys loaded up. He's got 11 of them on the helicopter. He goes back to get the last one. And it was the leader of this group, and he was dead already. But you don't leave them. They're your friends. You don't leave them. So he picked him up, and he's taking him back to the helicopter. And the pilot of the helicopter gets shot. And the helicopter flips upside down and crashes and burns. So he goes back over to the helicopter and starts dragging people out of the helicopter. Drags all these people out of the helicopter and sets them up in a circle around the helicopter and, you know, points them in a direction and says, anything comes this way, you shoot it. And he got them around in the helicopter and he got them ammunition and he went, remember, he's been shot several times already. I forgot to mention, as he is going to get that last guy that was dead, he gets shot in the stomach again. He also has a grenade blow up behind him, and he gets shrapnel in his back. And he gets up and keeps on going. You know, you're thinking, this can't be true. This guy's supposed to be Superman, but this was a real human being. So the helicopter's crashed and burned. He drags all the people out of the helicopter, and he sets them up around it to protect themselves. And he gets some water, he gets some ammunition, makes sure all their wounds are treated and bandaged because they couldn't move. And he's on the radio directing the other helicopters where to shoot and where to drop the bombs. And he stayed there for 6 hours doing this, crawling around between these men, trying to keep them going. After 6 hours, finally, they were able to get a helicopter in because they were able to knock down enough of the enemy fire that they could safely get a helicopter in. The helicopter lands. He's starting to load these guys on the helicopter. This is the second helicopter. And he's getting the last few of them, and it's so close that the enemy is rushing at him with bayonets. And he's fighting hand to hand. And he finally gets the last one on there. He's got all of their secret codes and everything else that they didn't want them to have. And he gets them on the helicopter, climbs on the helicopter, and collapses. And they're out of there. He saved them. They get back to his base camp. The doctors, you know, are rushing to the helicopter trying to pick out the ones that are alive and the ones that are dead. And they put Roy in a body bag. And it was only as they were starting to zip up the zipper of the body bag, he was able to make enough of a motion. I said, hey, he's not dead. And they took him back to the doctor and said, Doc, you made a mistake. And he was alive. He had 7 bullet wounds. He had 28 shrapnel wounds. Shrapnels were the pieces of metal from bombs and grenades. And he had bayonet wounds all over his arms. He had lost so much blood he had passed out and was unconscious. He spent a year in the hospital. He was one man. You know, I'm pretty sure that there's a very slim possibility that anybody here is going to be put in the same position that Roy was. We don't have people shooting at us all the time. But Roy displayed something that is absolutely necessary in our lives. He displayed courage. You know, Brian was talking this morning, and you know, he's talking about, you know, this is the Church of Christ. And we're going to be a city on a hill, and you know what? There's going to be a time when everybody in the world knows about us. We need to have courage. We need to be able to do the things that the Lord has commanded us. So I thought about courage. You know, courage is often defined as not the absence of fear, but the capacity for action despite it. People often say, you know what, I couldn't do that. I'd be scared. I can't be courageous because I'm too afraid. Well, you couldn't be courageous if you weren't afraid. It requires fear to be courageous. And admiring courage. Saying, yeah, boy, he had courage. Boy, I wish I had courage. admiring courage doesn't give you courage. It doesn't make you a possessor of it. But it's absolutely essential. So how do you develop courage? Well, there's a $24 question. How do you develop courage? It's like, different advertisements you see, how to make $1 million. Send us $20 and we'll tell you how to do it. You send them your $20 and you get a little piece of paper and says, well, first you start with $1 million. And then you get somebody to pay you $20 and tell you how to get $1 million. It's like to have courage, you have to have courage. It's not something that you can develop. But it is something that you can recognize the motivation. When you recognize the motivation and apply it, I came up with three different ways that courage is motivated in us. And picking one and applying it in our life, whatever one works best for you, will help you develop that courage. It only comes about by doing it. You can't do something else and then get courage. You have to start with courage and let it grow. So, the first one. First motivation that I saw for courage is a selfish motivation. It's probably the only time I've ever preached that we should be selfish across the pulpit. And I'm sure my kids are shocked. But the way that selfishness can motivate us is by our conscience. Our conscience can compel us to act. You know, Abraham Lincoln was a good man. He was riding in a carriage between towns, and he was in a discussion with the other guys in the carriage and saying, well, you know what, in reality, everything we do is motivated by selfishness. And the other guys are saying, no, you're wrong. I mean, there are higher goals here. He says, no, we're all motivated by selfishness. Which kind of surprised me coming from Abraham Lincoln. But they were traveling along the road and they pass a pig that's stuck in the mud. The pig's squealing and snorting and, raising the thunder. So he tells the driver of the carriage to stop and he hops out and here he is, Abraham Lincoln. He's this well-respected lawyer and he jumps out and gets down in the mud and helps the pig out of the mud. And he hops back in the carriage and they go off on their way and the guy's over here saying, you just proved my point. He says, we're not all motivated by selfishness. He says, you got no benefit for helping that pig out of the mud. He said, that was something nice you did just for the sake of being nice. And Abraham looked at him and says, you know what? No. I'd have heard that pig squealing all night long as I was laying in bed trying to get to sleep. You know what? We can use that as a motivation. Because when we have an opportunity to stand up and declare our faith and we don't do it, guess what? When we're at home, we're saying our prayers and we remember that occasion, and it's going to work on our conscience saying, you know what? I should have made a stand. How often has that happened to you? And you feel frustrated and you feel, I wish I had more courage. You know what? That feeling of guilt over your conscience can be a good thing. Let it motivate you to say, you know what? Next time, I am going to do it. It's a sense of duty that God's given us. You know, we remember that, those of us who've been baptized, remember that promise we made that we were going to stand as a witness in all times, in all places, in all things? We made that promise to God. We made a covenant with Him, and we're bound by that covenant. And if our conscience is hurting us because we did not fulfill our covenant, good. Because that will motivate us to do it next time. Use that to let it motivate you so that you don't feel that guilt of conscience. So you can lay there in bed saying, you know what? I had that situation, but they didn't listen to me, but I made a stand. You know, a bunch of us guys sang a song last week about, I'm going to make a stand. I'm going to stand up for the wrongs in the world. It's more important than singing the words is actually doing it. You know, the same reason that of selfishness not to experience those moments of anguish as we're recalling our failures, but also the promise of joy. That's what motivated Christ. In Hebrews, in the 12th chapter, in the second verse, talking about Christ, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus could see that future joy that, you know what, I have to make this stand, but later, I'll have joy. And that same motivation can be for us. He says, you know what? If I make this stand, I'll have joy in knowing that I made the stand. I'll feel like I fulfilled my covenant with my Lord and did the right thing, the honorable thing. So, those senses of joy that come within us, and the sense of avoiding the sense of anguish, of failure, can be a motivation to give us courage to act. The second way that I felt like we could be motivated for courage is in our confidence. How many of you speak Spanish? Two or three words of Spanish. There you go. Okay, you know enough Spanish to get you in trouble, because you go up to a Plaza de Oro, you go down to Mexico, and you say, "¿Cómo está usted?" And what do? And you're going, you get the deer in the headlight look, because you have no idea what they're saying. Right? And that can be us when we make a stand and we say, you know what, that's wrong. And somebody comes back and says, why? I don't know. And so what do we do? What do you do when you go and say, "Cómo está usted?" And somebody starts speaking Spanish to you and you're overwhelmed. And you go back to your Spanish book and you say, "Muy bien, gracias." And then they start speaking more. But you go back and you start studying. And the more times you get up there and say, "¿Cómo está usted?", the more confident you become in your Spanish. The more times you get up and stand and make a stand for Christ and say, "You know what? Guys, this is wrong." And they say, "Well, why?" "Well, because the Scripture says so." "Well, what Scriptures?" And however many times you have to go back and figure it out. Remember Roy? Roy was running around. He had courage, but he got knocked down several times. He was shot, remember? And he got up and kept trying. instead of, you know what, I tried and it didn't work out the way I wanted to, so, boy, it's not for me. What would Roy's friends have said of Roy then? We can have confidence that's developed by study. Confidence is developed by repetitive trial. By having the courage to take the first one, so they have the more courage to make the second time, and more courage to do it the third time, until you have a deep well of courage, because we are going to need courage in the future. We need courageous people. The second way that confidence can give us courage. In Joshua, first chapter. Everybody knows about Joshua. He was Moses' second in command, but Moses didn't get to go into the promised land. Joshua had to take over. And Joshua, he was overwhelmed. You know, Moses had always been there to lead the people, and now it was him. First verse says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou, and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and under the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." How do you think Joshua felt after that? The Lord just spoke to him and says, "You know what? I am with you. Be strong." The Lord's telling him, "Be courageous. You're going to need it. Remember, you are not alone. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. The Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." We can have confidence because we've been commissioned. We have a promise that our Lord has given us, that He'll be with us. You know, it's like Brian was saying this afternoon, we all have an unction. And I thought that I had to go to the doctor for it. But when he explained what unction meant, we have a commission. We have been set aside by God to be a light on a hill. And He's not going to ask us to do anything without giving us the tools to do it. And He will not make us do anything that He won't protect us in. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, Christ, as He was departing, had similar words for His disciples. 28th chapter of Matthew in the 16th verse. Then the 11 disciples went away from into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. How much confidence should that give us? That we have the promise that the Lord is going to be with us in anything we do when we're doing His work. It should be that thing that gives us the backbone to stand up and declare Him. We have been commissioned. 2 Timothy in the first chapter. Second Timothy in the first chapter, the seventh verse says, For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Think about that. If God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, who has? Our adversary. Our adversary is telling you that you cannot do it. He's putting those fears in your heart to say, you know what? I'm afraid. And when he can do that, he can paralyze us. You know, our adversary, he doesn't care how he does it. He wants to ruin the plan that the Lord has for our life. And he'll do anything he can to do it. He'll use any opportunity, any pretty girl, any handsome guy, any wile that he can think of, and if he can make you fear and paralyze you, he's done his job. He's made you ineffectual. He's put you into a little glass bubble or a jar because you are not able to share. And I don't have to worry about you anymore. Recognize that. Pray against it. When you feel that sense of fear that's within you, you know, that's that natural man and Satan's working hard on it. Recognize it for what it's for. Remember that we've been commissioned by God. The guy that created this world, that created us. God has not given us that spirit of fear. The third motivation for courage can be found in John, the 15th chapter. John, the 15th chapter and the 12th verse. This is my commandment. This is Christ speaking. That ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. That's a commandment from our Lord. That love for our fellow man, that love for his friends is what motivated Roy to go out and try and save them. Because Roy, if he hadn't, he'd have spent the rest of his life having nightmares of hearing those voices saying, come get us, for the rest of his life. And those people that he had served with and lived with and loved, he owed it to them in his heart. He cared enough for them to go out and risk all for them. Roy survived. He didn't die. I'm not sure if he's still alive or not. But he risked everything. This is talking about our Master. You know, the reason that He died on the cross was His love for us. That love was what was, you know, made Him willing to sacrifice. A parent is willing to sacrifice some of the things they want for their children. The same thing, it's that love. But we need to have that love for everyone. Be able to recognize as we're walking down the street that that person that's walking down the street is a child of God and has the exact same opportunity to know Him as we do. And if you really love them and you have the opportunity, when they come up to you and say, especially a friend at work, you know, my life is just a mess. You know, I got this and I got that my family is thus, and having the taking the opportunity says, you know, it doesn't have to be that way. I know a better way. Caring about them enough to share. But how often do we do that? We shield ourselves from that love. That's not what Christ did. You know what? Christ was in the garden. And remember how in the garden He was praying, Lord, take this from me. I really don't want to do this. And He was in so much anguish and fear that He was sweating blood. But our Master had the courage to stand up and say, okay, not my will, but thy will be done. I'll walk down that road to Calvary. And He is our example. He's an example of the love that we're supposed to have for each other and for mankind. To be able to say, you know what? You don't have to be this way. There's a better place. There's a better way of living. And they say, you know what? I'm not interested. Okay. But you made your stand. Don't gauge your success by, well, I brought 3 people into the church. It doesn't matter. Your success is that you made a stand. You were willing to share your belief. To say, you know what, there's a better way. And we can be being motivated by that love is the best motivation. 1 John in the 4th chapter. In the 16th verse. Make it the 18th verse. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You know, Christ had that love. He had that charity, that pure love of Christ. And when we can have that pure love of Christ for our fellow man, it casts out that fear. Sufficient to we can say, you know what? I'm going to make a stand. Doesn't matter whether they agree with me. Doesn't matter whether they listen to what I say. But you can make a stand. Then it's up to the Lord. The Lord does the work. We don't have to convince anybody of anything. All we got to do is throw seed. Let the Lord do His work. Winston Churchill, I got into the habit at work of writing quotations on the board. At a fire station, a lot of times the topics of conversation can get pretty ugly. And so I got in the habit of writing quotations on the board of hopefully noble people to try and steer direct the conversation in different ways. And I came across this one not too long ago. Winston Churchill, he was talking about courage. He called it the first of all virtues. The most important virtue is courage. He says it's most important because it guarantees all the other ones. You know, love is a virtue. But it takes courage to love someone. It takes courage to love those somebody out there that doesn't know. It takes courage to love them enough to go talk to them. It takes courage to be honest. Honesty is a virtue. It takes courage to admit. Go to our boss and say, "Boss, I made a mistake." It takes courage to do any of these great virtues. It takes courage to confess our faults. It takes courage to go to our brothers and sisters and say, "I was wrong. Please forgive me." It takes courage to be humble. It takes courage to persevere. You know, when things aren't going right, it takes courage to keep going. It takes courage to be a friend. Especially when you have to tell a friend, you know, what you're doing is destroying you. It takes courage to be loyal. All of these virtues hang on that courage. That's why it's so important that we develop it, that it grows within us. Philippians in the 12th chapter. It's another example. How about the Philippians in the first chapter? There's not 12 chapters in Philippians. Sorry. First chapter of Philippians, 12th verse. Paul talking. "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel." Paul's saying, you know what? Yeah, I've been through a lot. I've gotten beat up. I've gotten stoned. I've gotten whipped. Gotten thrown out. You know, I've suffered all kinds of things. But for the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. And in all other places, people could see what Paul was going through as he preached the gospel. They saw Paul's courage. "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Courage breeds courage. When we see somebody being courageous, it inspires us to be courageous. When we are courageous, we inspire someone else. I read another quote. I don't remember the guy that said it. But he said, "Be virtuous. And the virtue that lies in other men, it might be dormant, but it's somewhere in there, will recognize it and will come to the surface." Courage breeds courage. Be courageous and the people around you will become courageous. When you make a stand among your friends or among your work group or at school or wherever, you may be surprised to find that, you know, there's other people that believe too. And they appreciate you being able to make a stand. And you have the opportunity to witness even more. I'd like to turn over to Alma in the 26th chapter. Of a story of courage breeding courage. Page 520, 521, somewhere in there. We all know this story about Helaman and his 2,000 young men who came to the aid of the Nephites who were in a war. And these guys that they went to help, this army was trapped. It was running out of food. It had been there for months. They were losing hope. And these 2,000 young men brought with them supplies, brought them food. And I'll start with the 127th verse. It says, "It came to pass that we did wait in these difficult circumstances for the space of many months, even until we were about to perish for the want of food. But it came to pass that we did receive food, which was guarded to us by an army of 2,000 men to our assistance. This is all the assistance which we did receive to defend ourselves and our country from falling into the hands of our enemies, yea, to contend with an enemy which was innumerable. Now the cause of these our embarrassments, or the cause why they did not send more strength unto us, we knew not. Therefore we were grieved and also filled with fear, lest by any means the judgments of God should come upon our land to our overthrow and utter destruction. Therefore we did pour out our souls in prayer to God, that he would strengthen us and deliver us out of the hands of our enemies, yea, and also give us strength, that we might retain our cities and our lands and our possessions for the support of our people. Yea, it came to pass that the Lord our God did visit us with assurances, that he would deliver us, yea, insomuch that he did speak peace to our souls, and did grant unto us great faith, and did cause that we should hope for our deliverance in him. And we did take courage with our small force which we had received, and were fixed with a determination to conquer our enemies and to maintain our lands and our possessions and our wives and our children and the cause of our liberty. And thus we did go forth with all our might." They received courage because they saw the courage of these 2,000 young men that came to their help. They were able to be strengthened and win the battle. But where did those young men get that courage? Turn back into the 24th chapter of Alma. Page 502. Now behold, there were 74th verse. "Now behold, there were 2,000 of those young men which entered into this covenant, which was to protect the Nephites. And they took their weapons of war to defend their country. And now behold, as they had never had hitherto been a disadvantage to the Nephites, they became now at this period of time also a great support. For they took their weapons of war, and they would that Helaman should be their leader. And they were all young men, and they were exceeding valiant for courage, and also for strength and activity. But behold, this was not all. They were men which were true at all times, in whatsoever thing they were entrusted. Yea, they were men of truth and soberness, for they had been taught to keep the commandments of God and to walk uprightly before Him." They had been taught these virtues. They had been taught to have courage. Well, how did they teach them to have courage? Back up, 14th chapter. This group of people that lived in a place called Anti-Nephi Lehi had been evil and slaughtered many people, and the Lord had changed their hearts. Page 393 in the 42nd verse. "And now it came to pass that when the king had made an end of these sayings, and all the people were assembled together, they took their swords and all the weapons which were used for the shedding of man's blood, and they did bury them deep in the earth. And this they did, it being in their view a testimony to God and also to men, that they never would use weapons again for the shedding of man's blood. And this they did, vouching and covenanting with God, that rather than to shed the blood of their brethren, they would give up their own lives. And rather than they take away from a brother, they would give unto him. Rather than spend their days in idleness, they would labor abundantly with their hands. And thus we see that when these Lamanites were brought to believe and to know the truth, that they were firm and would suffer even unto death rather than to commit sin. And thus we see that they buried the weapons of peace, or buried the weapons of war for peace. And it came to pass that their brethren, the Lamanites, made preparations for war. and came up to the land of Nephi for the purpose of destroying the king and to place another in his stead, and also of destroying the people of Anti-Nephi-Lehi out of the land. And it came to pass when the people saw that they were coming against them, they went out to meet them and prostrated themselves before them on the earth and began to call on the name of the Lord. And thus they were in this attitude when the Lamanites began to fall upon them, began to slay them with the sword. And thus, without meeting any resistance, they did slay 1,005 of them. And we know that they are blessed, for they have gone to dwell with their God. Now when the Lamanites saw that their brethren would not flee from the sword, neither would they turn aside to the right hand or the left, but that they would lay down and perish and praise God, even in the very act of perishing under the sword. And when the Lamanites saw this, they did forbear from slaying them. And there were many whose hearts had swollen in them for those of their brethren which had fallen under the sword, and they repented of the things which they had done. And it came to pass that they threw down their weapons of war, and they would not take them again, nor for they were stung for the murders which they had committed. And they came down even as their brethren, relying upon the mercies of those whose arms were lifted to slay them. It came to pass that the people of God were joined that day by more than the number which had been slain, and those which had been slain were righteous people. Therefore, we have no reason to doubt but what they were saved. These 2,000 young men were the descendants of these people that had made a promise to God not to lift up their weapons again. And they were true to that promise, and they displayed courage in going out to meet them and laying down, willing to sacrifice themselves rather than take someone else's life. And these young men had seen this, and 20 years later, they had learned courage from their parents. Where did these parents get their courage? Go back in the 12th chapter of Alma. Talking about, this is on page 363. This is talking about the sons of Mosiah. Fourteenth verse. And it came to pass that they journeyed many days in the wilderness, and they fasted much and prayed much, that the Lord would grant to them a portion of His Spirit to go with them and abide with them, that they might be an instrument in the hands of God to bring, if it were possible, their brethren, the Lamanites, to the knowledge of the truth, to the knowledge of the baseness of the traditions of their fathers, which were not correct. It came to pass that the Lord did visit them with His Spirit and said to them, "Be comforted," and they were comforted. And the Lord said to them also, "Go forth among the Lamanites, thy brethren, and establish My word. And yet you shall be patient in long-suffering and afflictions, that ye may shew forth good examples unto them and Me. And I will make an instrument of thee in My hands unto the salvation of many souls." And it came to pass that the hearts of the sons of Mosiah, and also those which were with them, took courage to go forth unto the Lamanites to declare unto them the word of God. The courage that these sons of Mosiah had prayed for and gotten led to them converting the Lamanites that were the people of Anti-Nephi-Lehi. And the courage of the sons of Mosiah was passed on to the courage of the people there that were willing to make a covenant and lay down themselves. And the courage of those people were passed on to their sons. And the courage of those sons were passed on to those who they went to help. Courage breeds courage. It's important for us to pass it on to our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. We have all those just right here. We have a heritage of people who endured great things. Some made mighty stands. Their courage should give us courage. We must have courage. You know, Roy was a soldier. And his courage You know, his acts of courage. What did they do? What was the main thing that he did? It wasn't all the things that he did trying to do his, this act of bravery. Roy saved lives. The people that, the men that he saved, you know, when they went home and they saw their families and their wives and their children, they knew that if it hadn't been for Roy, they'd have never seen him again. Courage saves lives. And courage saves souls. That is why it is so important that we have that courage within us to stand up and be able to declare the truths, declare that there's a better way than what the world has to offer. I thank you for your time.
Thank you, Bob. Let's remember the announcements. Turn to number 303. 303 for the closing song. In the closing prayer. Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of this service and this day, we are thankful for the time we've had to spend here. We pray to your Heavenly Father, as we depart from here, that you will give us that courage which we need to keep your commandments, the courage we need to be a light to those that we see, that we will testify of you to all those we come in contact with. Lord, I do pray that you continue to bless us. Help us to grow in spirit. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to be the people, to be the church that you want us to be, that we will be prepared, dear Heavenly Father, to do whatever it is you call us out to do. Lord, I do pray for those who meeting together in other countries and other continents and other locals throughout the world, that you'll bless their efforts also, that you'll care for their needs. Pray, Lord, once again for the many sick and afflicted. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for a special blessing for Justin Tarbell, that you might be with him, that you might overrule whatever it is that afflicts him. Lord, I do pray now as we come to the end of this meeting that you will continue with us, and we do thank you for the time we spent here, and we ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.